verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The children are dismissed at this time.
I already had one confession. Now I have an apology. The apology is to Emerson because
it was Colossians.
Thanks, Michael. It was, and that's not Emerson's fault. He was just going by what was written on the slide, the title slide, and I'll tell you how that happened. My brother Sean over there and I were talking, as we do, about text. And he was talking about how this passage mirrors that in some of the text in Ephesians. And it was just in my brain, Ephesians. So I wrote Ephesians. I actually preached, I wrote a sermon for Colossians. And that's what's going to be on the slides. And that's what you should open the Bible to, Colossians chapter 3. But that little bit of confusion, that was all on me, and so my apologies. And some might say, well, you know, let me just do it the old-fashioned way, just read it out of the Bible.
Yeah.
That'd be okay, right?
Yeah.
Well, of course, yes, it is. Of course it is. But we don't want to assume that everyone who walks into Sunrise, we want to be a church that people who don't know anything about the Bible might find their way in here and feel welcome. And we also don't want someone to be sitting there while everyone is like ripped open their Bible to Colossians chapter 3 because we just know the Bible so well that they're like, I don't know. If you're ever given those situations where you know you didn't fit in and you started pretending like you did, I've lived most of my life that way. So there it is right there. I put it up there. I did change it earlier or later. Earlier than now. I didn't just do that. Somebody else did that. So why do we use the scripture on the screen? Art says dummies like me can understand. Well, he's not nearly as dumb as he lets on. If you need help about how to raise heifers, that's the guy to talk to right there. Don't ask me. I don't know anything about that. So, the reason we put the scripture on the screen is multiple reasons. Number one, we don't want to assume that everybody knows how to handle the Bible as well as those of us who, I came out of the womb and I was pushed through the doors of the church. That described my life. Some of us, that's the way we were. And that's great. That's a blessing in my life. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm grateful for it. But because of that, some of us just know how to handle the word and others of us don't. So that's the main reason. The second reason is we have an online presence because of this thing called COVID-19 and shutdown. I don't know if anybody noticed that the last couple of years. that kind of happened. I don't know. Some of you probably missed it. But if you missed it, that means that's the definition of a loop, right? So we want our folks online to be able to know where we're at as well. And we don't know who's online. We know Anne's online, and we know she can handle the Word of God, but we don't know who else is going to be out there. And we want to also, you'll see it today, I almost always highlight things in the text, which I couldn't do without verbally doing it in teaching and preaching. But today I'm going to do it in spades for a purpose. It's going to be a very colorful Sunday. So with that, let's ask the Lord to illuminate our minds and hearts to His Word by His Holy Spirit. Gracious God, thank you for your Word and for your Spirit. We ask that you yourself will be our teacher and our guide. We ask that you would open your Word to us, that we would become the people of God you call us to be. And Lord, to that end, I ask for a special gift, the gift of preaching upon, for apart from your Holy Spirit, I have nothing to add to your Holy Word. I pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So, PBR is a bad thing, right? Well, somebody just, I knew it was going to happen. Somebody said, is that a beer? Leave it to Duke. Some of the rest of you were thinking it. You were just too embarrassed to say it in church. We appreciate Duke's transparency. Pabst Blue Ribbon is a beer, and it is a bad thing. Not necessarily because of beer, it's just bad. For every possible reason, it's not good. But that's not what I'm talking about. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Thank you over there in the... Is that the peanut gallery? I don't know what's over there. Performance-based religion. This was... and I intentionally used this to welcome our Bible Baptist friends to our nomenclature, terminology, and acronyms at Sunrise Church, right? You join the military, the first 4 weeks is just learning all the acronyms, right? So that's what we're going to do a little bit of. Performance-based religion. It's a bad thing, right? Well, I don't know, Pastor Bill, is it? You see, performance-based religion teaches us that God rewards good little boys and girls. That's exactly what my mother told me. In fact, some of you say, I'm a mother, and that's what I told my children. Performance-based religion tells us doing good things wins God's favor with us. But doing bad things, well, that earns us God's wrath. If you're sitting there thinking, I'm a little uncomfortable because I kind of believe some of those things, well, then you're right where you want to be. We should be uncomfortable with the notion that anything we actually do makes us holy in the eyes of God. That's performance-based religion. And yet, is the contrary true? Are you saying that we should just go out and do whatever we want? It's okay to do bad stuff? We're free to just live like the devil because we're held by Jesus? God forbid. We covered this in Romans. So what's the problem with PBR? Other than it's too watery, very flat, no body to it whatsoever. I'm sorry. Performance-based religion. See, I even got confused for a second. Well, one, it's overly simplistic. To simply say God loves little good little boys and girls and he doesn't love bad little boys and girls, that's just too simplistic. How many of you ever in your childhood remember when you were a good little boy and girl? And then raise your other hand if you remember when you were a bad little boy or girl. Right? That's all of us. So to say that all of our religion comes down on what if we're just good or bad, that's just too simplistic. It doesn't reflect the complexity of the human experience. And by the way, we have taken, when I say we, I don't necessarily mean you and me.
I think that those of us with our theological acumen and our abilities, we've done a better job than most. But the truth is, the evangelical church in North America has taken an oversimplified performance-based religion to the world, and they look at it and they say, how can I be a human being and live up to that? And then they say, after about 15 or 20 years of that, they just say, I'm not interested, I can't do it, I'm going to go away and try it on my own. And by the way, the problem with it is it's just not accurate. God said, Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. Why did he love Jacob? Because Jacob was such a good little boy? No! No! Jacob was a snake. That's who he was. The love of God towards Jacob had nothing to do with Jacob. It had to do with God's good pleasure. And for his glory, and for his purpose, and to display his mercy, his grace, and his forgiveness. Amen. His ownership over a people. So PBR is inaccurate. It's not true. And it's human-centered. Friends, we believe in a gospel that is based on God's grace through Jesus' work on the cross. It's our salvation. It's not in us or because of us. It's because of what God has done through Jesus Christ. God the Father sent God the Son to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Amen. It is not because of what I have done or what I have failed to do that I receive glory or damnation.
Thank God for that.
Praise be God. So performance-based religion is human-centered. It's not the gospel, and it's not biblical. We can start in Genesis and go all the way to Revelation, and we can see that the Bible is replete where God rescues sinful, broken people that this culture had recognized. Everyone was in absolute agreement that these people were a mess. And God went, that one? They belong to me. This one? She's mine. She's a Gentile prostitute, but she's mine, and I'm going to put her in the genealogy of the Savior of the world. Did God love her because she was a good little girl? She was a whore. That's what she was. And God loved her for his purpose and for his glory and to the praise of his name. And aren't you glad that we have a God that can deal with broken people?
Yes.
I am. Because I is one. And my English ain't that good. Yet aren't there imperatives and commands in the Bible? Now, we don't want to get sucked into performance-based religion. We don't want our religion to be about our performance and our expectations, human expectations, our achievements. We don't want that. But are there not imperatives in the Scriptures? There are indeed. There are the positive ones and the negative ones. Thou shalt do this, and thou shalt not do that. And so we can't just look past them and say that they're not there for any reason. We've got to make sense of it. So when do we follow the rules? See, this would be a fascinating conversation to have a Bible study, because I would play with this for about 10 minutes and you would like talk yourselves right into corners. You know, who are the rules for? What's the context? What's the purpose? There's lots of questions, right? But the reality is, they are called the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. And there are things that we clearly, anyone says, I might have a good friend, say his name is Michael or something, who says, those commandments are for who?
The Jews.
The Jews, Israel. That's right, and he's right, by the way. And yet, if you say to Michael, does that mean I can go out and murder? He'll say,
no.
No. Right? So there's a theological debate. Who are the commandments for? Who is the law for? And who is it intended for? And do we have to obey it today? Well, let's not be overly simplistic. Let's think about that. But we can all agree that we ought not to murder or steal our neighbor's wife or, you know, steal or covet your neighbor's wife or disobey your parents. So is there a principle that can help us in this? Because we don't want to say to our children, part of the problem in American evangelicalism with the departure, not all of the problem, but part of the problem with the departure of our young people from the church, like 80% of the young people that were raised in the church are leaving the church. And part of the reason, I don't want to be overly simplistic about this either, but part of the reason is we taught them what to think, we didn't teach them how to think. We told them what the Bible said, we didn't tell them why the Bible says it. And maybe we just did the best we could. I don't have children, so I do. I have an adopted daughter who's Ukrainian, who's now in Portugal with my adopted granddaughter. And I waited to have children until I could pick how they were going to turn out. And some of y'all just stuck with what came forth from the womb, right? I had to choose. She's awesome. I hope you can meet her someday. And her husband's wonderful, and the baby is like angelic. Or not. So is there a principle? And if there is, how does it apply for today's text? So here's the essential principle. And if you're a person who writes stuff down or memorizes, this is worthy. All biblical imperatives flow out of the biblical indicatives. What? Oh, great, so now I've got to be an English major to read the Bible, Pastor Bill. Are you serious? I thought I was done with that in the 10th grade. Well, it actually helps to read the Greek if you really want to understand the Bible. But what are indicatives and imperatives? Those are pretty big words. That sounds like grammar, and I really did check out the 10th grade. So an indicative is a fact. It's what's true. It's the way things are. It is raining. Well, I don't actually know if it is. Right? It was, but that'd be the past indicative. It was raining. It is raining. That's things are. It is raining somewhere.
Yeah.
That's an indicative. Is. The is the indicative form there. Right? It's a fact. It's what's true. And the imperative, of course, it's imperative that you do it because it's a command. You must do it. So why? Now, I usually use yellow and blue because they're, easily contrasting colors. They're easy to see on the screen. Why did it all of a sudden change to green and purple today, or pink, fuchsia, whatever color that is? Because in my Logos Bible program, that's what color indicatives are, and that's what color imperatives are. So when I open up my Bible program, all the indicatives and all the imperatives in that text pop off the page and say, this is an indicative and this is an imperative. That's kind of cool, right?
Yeah.
If you think that's cool, you're probably a little bit of a Bible geek. It's okay. I am, for sure. So that's what indicatives and imperatives are, and that's why they're in green and purple. So here's the principle again. No, you don't have to react to your hatred for 10th grade English.
Is that an indicative?
That is an indicative. That was an indicative. Thank you. All biblical imperatives, all the commands in the Bible flow out of the biblical indicatives. Well, yeah, but Pastor Bill, what about the Ten Commandments? Go back to those Ten Commandments. God just gave us those commands. No, he didn't. No, he did not. Now, if we had a contest, it'd be fun to see if we could go around the room and get all 10 of the commandments. And by the way, if you're a Roman Catholic, you probably have a slightly different ordering of them than Protestants do. So that would be interesting and fun, too. Here's the question. Those commands are the imperatives.
What's the indicative? What proceeds? What is the half a verse that precedes the giving of the Ten Commandments?
For I have taken you out of.
I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out of the land of Egypt. That's the indicative. God delivered his people before he called them to live a certain way. God's salvation comes before his commandments. So you don't live the commandments in order to be saved, but because we're saved, we live the commandments. Right? And this is where the world has missed it. And this is where we as evangelical Christians have missed it. We have said, if you're good little boys and girls, if you obey the commandments, God will save you. And that's a lie! The Bible says God saved them first, and then he called them to the commandments.
And I think that's good news. Because I keep failing at the commandments. Well, Bill, there's still commandments. There's still rules. So why does it matter why? Because it defines the gospel. You get that wrong, you mislead a whole generation of Christians. As I would argue the evangelical church in America has done since the 1940s and 50s. We said people were good Christians by the way they looked on their outward. Good call, good Pharisees, because good Pharisees look good on the outward appearance. Right? Why does it matter? If the motive is performance-based religion, then grace is void. And if the good news about God's grace is true, then performance-based religion is pernicious, evil, humanistic lies. It matters because the definition of the gospel is at stake. It matters because how we live in the church is at stake. It matters because how we treat one another is at stake. It matters because our witness and our testimony to the world is at stake. It matters because our love for one another is at stake. It matters because our unity and our harmony in this space with one another is at stake. It matters because the bigness of God's family and how big is his ability to save and who he saves and why he saves and what is the result of that salvation, all of that is at stake. And ultimately that leads up to the fact that the glory of God is at stake. It matters. And this text today points to all of that. It does. But first things first, I don't want to put him on the spot, though I said that and I'm looking at him, so I guess I'm on the spot. If I said to Sean, well, what's one of the first things I'm going to do, Sean? What's he going to say? He might get it wrong. Go ahead, guys. It'll be fine.
So what?
No, that's good. That's a good one. That usually comes at the end, but context, right?
What? Jesus is king and context is queen.
His piety just spooths out of every pore of his name. Randy's not here today, so I gotta pick on somebody. Have I mentioned that? You ever know that Randy's Canadian? First things first, what's the context of this? Well, number one, what Marion read, we just kind of parachuted her right into the middle of the chapter. Boom, landed in chapter 3, verse 12. And, you know, depending if you're the old King James or the new King James, or if you were in the NIV, the first would have been therefore. It's the Greek participle, which you have to ask every time it says, what is it therefore in the text? You got to ask, why is it there? What is it therefore? Right? It doesn't do that in the English Standard Version that we have in the Bible, in the chairs that it, or on the screen. But we just landed. We just parachuted into verse 12, and we really do need context. And then we're going to look at some contrasts. And then lastly today, we're going to look at contraction.
Nice alliteration.
I did that for Sean, too. But first, we're going to look at the context. Because it's really important. And why I really, really want to focus on the one another stuff really shows up in verses 12 to 17. I want us to see that what the context is for the whole chapter. So this is where it would be helpful if you have your Bible, whether you brought your own or you use the one that's in the row, to open to Colossians chapter 3 and just leave it open, because there's going to be some stuff that we're going to want to look at the whole text from a distance. So it's great to narrow in and see the Bible up close and parse the verbs, and is it an imperative or is it an indicative, and you get down real close, but sometimes a view from 30,000 feet is helpful too, right? So you want to have that Bible open today for sure. So let's take a closer look together at the context, the contrasts, and the contractions in the text. It begins in chapter 3, verse 1 with, "If then you have been raised with Christ," right? Now, the pericope right before this, chapter 2, verse 20 to the end of the chapter, that's actually the pericope that God used to call me to ministry. It's an awesome story it's because it's my story. I love it because it's my story. But I'll tell you later sometime. But verse 20 in chapter 2 says that if you're dead to this world, things of this world, you've died with Christ, you've died to the things of this world. And then it says here in the contrast of that, if then you have been raised with Christ, you died, and now you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. So this is setting the this is setting the context for verse 12. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. By the way, we're going to blow through verses 1 to 11. I'm not doing deep exegesis on it. I'm skimming the surface because I really want to get to 12 to 17. But man, it's rich. You should go home this week and you should spend some time in chapter 3 of Colossians, verses 1 through 17. It is rich. This is the process called sanctification. Right? That we're dead to sin, but we're raised to life in Christ. So we set our minds where? On things above. Not on the earthly things, not on the things that we see, not on the things that are in our face, not on the things that demand our attention, the tyranny of the urgent, the kids, the electric bill, the doctor's report. Right? These are the things that demand our attention. And the text is inviting us. Paul is saying, the Holy Spirit is saying to his church, look above. Don't get lost in the details. Set your mind on the things above. If with Christ we died, like I said, chapter 2, verse 20, how do we not live? We died to this world. Do not taste, do not touch, do not handle. We're all destined to perish. Those are rules that don't matter. That's what Paul said. So why are you still living according to that? Because you're dead to those things. But you're raised in Christ. And so it asks the question, how do we live? Do we live by the flesh or do we live by the Spirit? Do we live for this world? Or do we live to the next? Oh, there he goes. Preachers always want to talk about the sweet by and by. We're all trying to get us dead and off to heaven. Well, it is inevitable. But what I have to say, when I was in my younger years, which was pretty much everything before today. I didn't really want to hear about heaven. I wanted to stick around here. I was kind of enjoying it here. Should I feel guilty about that?
Bless you.
Well, God created, when God created the earth, what did he say? He said it's good. So if you're a young person and you want to live for a while and you're not ready to die, that's okay. That's actually a good thing. We want young people that want to cling to life. We want a culture that tells our young people living is a good thing. Right? Instead of the one that says life doesn't matter, you can kill anybody, anytime, anywhere. You can practice it on the screen. You can abort your baby. You can do anything you want. You can even take your own life and it doesn't matter. That's the culture that we live in. So, young people, if you want to not focus on heaven yet, you got my permission. But how do we live now? By the flesh or spirit? Or this world or next? What is this called? This confusion? This or that? It's called contrast. It's called, we are presented with choice. It's called, not everything in life is simple and straightforward. And this is what's beautiful about this text. Paul doesn't just tell them what to believe. He helps them to understand why to believe it. And he points out, right? He's explaining to them. He didn't just say to his kids, do these things. He could have just reiterated the Ten Commandments, or the summary of the law, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor yourself. Boom, done, goodbye, end of the New Testament. No, he spells it out, shows us what it looks like. And so he shows us these contrasts. And there are at least three contrasts that are informative to Colossians chapter 3. First one was up there in verse 2. Set your mind on the things above, and not on the things that are on earth. There's a contrast, right? That set the context. That contrast helped set the context for the rest of the chapter. And then down in verse 9, and in verse 10, there's this contrast between the old self and the new self. That's the second contrast, which leads us to the actual third contrast, which is exactly right there next to it. We're to put off the old self, and we're to put on the new self. Right? And so then that is explained more fully in the larger sections, or the pericopes, or the passages from verse 5 down to 11, and from 12 to 17. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Don't set your eyes on the things above. Set your eyes on the things above, not on the things of this earth. Put to death those things. And put on, clothe as God's chosen ones in holy beloved. Put on the earth, on the heavenly things. So those are the contrasts. So we put off in verse 5 and put on in verse 12. And that's really setting the context for what Marian read for us from verse 12 to 17. And this contrast is revealing. So what's the problem in this text? Some of you have studied, maybe teach, have preached from Colossians. What is the problem in the text? I mean, so many of Paul's letters, you know, there's horrible immorality when he writes to the Corinthian church. It's just they're doing things that the pagans don't even do. He's like, the way you people are behaving, you ought to be embarrassed when you're around your friends at the bar. They don't even do that kind of stuff. That's literally what he said to them. And in Galatians, the problem was they had abandoned the gospel of grace, but they had gone back to the works of the law, and all the righteousness was human-centered. And in Philippians, he's trying to remind them not to bicker and fight with one another, but to be partners with him in the gospel and to keep their things focused on the positive thing. Whatsoever things are true and lovely and noble and just and wonderful, think of all those things. So what's the problem in Colossians? And it's interesting because it's not actually ever openly addressed. It's
scholars are like, well, we don't know. He doesn't really single it out. He doesn't really point it out. The problem there in Colossae was a philosophical one. It was about a group of people, watch now, a group of people who followed the thinking of the world that had shaped them instead of trusting in the sufficiency and in the supremacy of Christ. Does that sound familiar? Do you think this might be relevant to the Church of Jesus Christ today? The problem in Colossae, and I would argue it's the same problem that we in the church have today, will we follow the philosophy and the worldview that has been given to us by our culture and shaped us? What we think is cool and what we like and what we think is pretty and what we value and what's important, will we be shaped by the world? Or even what is fair and just and right and good and kind and loving? Who gets to shape that? Is it the world that shapes that, or is it Jesus Christ and his sacrifice? Is it the holiness of Christ? We see the natural sinful temptation to set our minds on earthly things up there in verse 2, which leads, Paul says in verse 5 and 6, which leads to sin and to the wrath of God. And these are personal sinful traits. Take a look at I'll just pick up in verse 5 and read. Put to death, therefore, that what is earthly in your sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And these, you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouths. Do not lie to one another. Right? These are personal sinful traits. Now, of course, you could talk about those in the context of it being a corporate sins, but these are specifically personal things that we can do or have done and can fall into. And these sinful and personal traits lead to what in verse 11? What is the result? It's going to lead to the wrath of God, that's what he said. But how does it manifest itself in the body? Right there it is in verse 11. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Thessalian, Scythian, slave, free, right? So the reality is that these sinful traits that I hang on to, the things that I want to do, the things about me I want to protect, my little secret life over here on the internet that no one needs to know about, that, well, you know, I just told her, I told, you know, I can't believe they did that without, you know what she said to me? Does that mean? Pastor Bill, you didn't just make any sense in the last 5 sentences. And yet every one of you knew exactly what I was talking about in every one of them, didn't you? All of our sinful traits lead us to division. Sometimes it shows up as, you know, in those days it was anti-Semitism. The Greeks didn't like the Jews. The circumcised and uncircumcised? Well, I look more holy than you do. I obey the law better than you do. I don't drink, dance, smoke, or chew, or run around with girls who do. Barbarians, Scythians, uneducated, unwashed masses. Are they uncouth? Are they ridiculous or what? Shouldn't when they come to church they put on their best for the Lord? Slave and free. The Lord has blessed me. He apparently has blessed me because I'm wealthy and you're not. And by the way, I own you. So, you know, I hire you, I own you, you got to do what I say. Obviously, God's blessing is bigger and greater in my life than it is in yours. All these personal sins resulted in disharmony and division in the body of Christ. Interesting, isn't it? But Christ is all and in all. All of that summed up with one little phrase. Now, we're getting really desperately close to 11:30, and I haven't gotten to chapter 3, verse 12. But there were 20 minutes of, you know, announcements this morning.
Preach on.
So you all just got some fair. I mean, Dwight left. He just had enough, and he said, I don't better place to be. And if you need to do that, that's okay. Your mother is waiting for you. Don't disappoint your mother. The philosophies of the world always divide. We allow the world to shape what our values are. It will lead to division and bitterness and hatred. And I don't even need to give you the examples. Just open the pages of the paper, turn on the internet, read your news feed, watch whatever extremist version of the news, conservative or liberal, you want, and you're going to find division and hatred because they're following the philosophies of the world. They always divide. I even agree with some of their politics, and I have to stop watching it because I get angry. It invites me into the bitterness and the hatred, and I got to say no, and I even unplugged. I got rid of the whole cable. I've been set free. Hallelujah. Unfortunately, I'm addicted. And I can still find it when I want. I know the way around the firewalls. And I'm not talking about pornography. I'm talking about the news. But Christ unites.
Amen.
Oh, praise Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The dividing wall of hostility mirrored to Ephesians chapter 3, right? Dividing wall of hostility has been torn down in Christ, and there is no Jew and there is no Greek. And so when we see racism or anti-Semitism or one of my friends in Ukraine said, I don't like the Germans. So I said, none of them? You know all the Germans? Wow! Well, you know, they did invade her city and destroyed it and 1942, so, you know, or 41, whatever it was. And her grandfather did, you know, shoot at them. Guess what? Guess where her best friend Mary has found refuge from the war? Dresden, Germany. Beautiful action. But in Christ, but Christ is all and in all. Christ unites. And therein lies the secret to the direction that we're headed in the text that we're finally going to get to, and that's the contraptions. What are the contraptions? Well, contraptions are literary devices, and I didn't really want to use contraptions because that sounds a little disrespectful to the language that God uses in the Bible, but I think it works. And if you don't, I don't care. Literary devices. It's grammar. It's languages. What do these contraptions do? What does language do? Language communicates thoughts, ideas, truths, desires, purpose. That's why we have words. Words matter. They mean things, right? And what they mean is they reflect what we're thinking and what we believe. And so we're back to indicatives and imperatives. And indicatives, those are the contraptions, the indicatives and comparatives. They are the facts which reveal the truth, and they call us to do something. We must do it. We must obey the command. And so now notice the indicatives, and now this is where I'm just going to plow through the text. And I just want you to see where they show up in green and in purple, the indicatives, the facts about who Christ is and who he has made us to be. And the imperatives, the commands, which flow out of those facts and the things we are called to do. Because as Christians, we're called to be and we're called to do. So let's just look at them in the text real quick. But not yet. Because they're not rules. They're results. They're not rules that you have to obey in order to be saved. You're not going to get more favor with God if you do all these things. You're not going to get more favor with God than you already have because you deserve the flames of hell, but by the grace of God, he plucked you from the hand of the enemy in the kingdom of darkness, and he's brought you into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. And so these aren't rules, but it's the result of the grace and the gratitude that we feel calls us to live a certain way. The imperatives are not rules, they are the results of the facts. The rules and the results can look similar, but their motive is what matters. Two people can do the right thing, and one can do it for the wrong reason, and the other person can do it for the glory of God. And the thing is, you and I, we can't make a judgment about what the other person's motive is. The point isn't so I can sit here and determine how Monica Johnson is, or what motive she's doing her stuff out of. The purpose isn't so I can judge her. The purpose is so I can hold it up as a mirror to my own life. So pay attention to the imperatives and the indicatives, the commands that flow from the facts. And here they are. Put on, then. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Wait, that, chosen ones, that sounds like an indicative. It's not, actually. It's a participle, but sounds like it, I agree. Put on, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Adjectives describing who we are. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, I kind of wish he would have put when. But whatever. Forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, there's the indicative. There is the indicative. And friends, that's a powerful one. We're not sure we want to forgive. Well, he forgave you. So why is it that you don't think someone else deserves the same treatment? So you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together. True. The love of Christ binds everything together. What did he say? Christ is in all and, right? He is all and he's in all. It's his love that binds everything together in perfect harmony. Like, so we can just barely get along? No, perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. This is fascinating because it's almost like it's an imperative, but it's almost like the way you carry out the imperative is you just simply surrender to the truth, which is exactly, it seems that way because that's exactly what it is. Because love binds everything together. Therefore, we just surrender to that and we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. We don't have to, like, exercise it actively. I'm going to go out and get the love of Christ in my heart right now so it's on the throne of my life. It's there! It's there! It's who he is! It's what he does! It's his definition! It's the identity that we have when we are in Christ! And we just simply surrender to it and we let that peace of Christ rule in our hearts. It is not
so let it rule in your hearts to which you were called. That's what God wants it for you. He wants it for you and for you and for you and for you and you and you and you and you and you and you. He wants it for you. He called you to that. It is achieved. It is a purpose. It is fact. It is what He has done. And what's the result? We're called in one body. Not some personal relationship where Jesus, where I can just go off in the nature by myself and commune with the Lord, and I can look at the trees and the ferns, and wow, it's amazing, and He's a great creator, but I don't need the body of Christ. All of this has context, has definition, has identity in one body. And then, seemingly for, I don't even know why, it says, and be thankful. We're not done. Here's the let again. Now, you were going to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now you're going to let the word of Christ dwell in you. Now, we actively do that. We participate in the word, whether it's preaching the word, studying the word, personal Bible study, knowing the word, memorizing the word, encouraging one another with words, the word. But we let it dwell in us richly. And then these participles. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And so what is the impact? What is the impact of the context and the contrast and the contraptions? What do they point to? What, when the personal sins of verse 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 led to division and disunity and separation in the body? What are the context, the contrast, and the contraptions? What do they point to? Notice the imperatives that are personal characteristics in verses 12 and 13. We saw what they were up in the other section. But now we see compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. You know what? If I am your friend, if I am your pastor, if I am an elder, if I am a citizen, if I live in your neighborhood, sometime you're going to need to bear with me and you're going to need to forgive me. Just the fact, because that's who I am. I'm not perfect. You want the perfect pastor?
Sean.
I don't think it's even Sean. I certainly don't think he wants that moniker. That was Ivan. You can even look in later. Yeah, I don't know. We got a bunch of pastors in this church. Ralph here. We got Sean. We got Tom. We got Randy, who's not here. Dwight, who's so imperfect he left. Dwayne, who's at home. We're surrounded by pastors. Guess how many of them are perfect?
No.
Not a zero, zilch, not a Noel. Niet. No, that's Noel. We covered that. Right? We have to bear with one another. We got to forgive one another. All of this, all of what I'm saying has been building up to this. We need to bear with one another and forgive each other. Notice these imperatives are personal characteristics in 12 and 13. They're personal, but they're not private, and they're always impacting one another. That's powerful. So your sanctification, your perfection, you're working it out, you're figuring it out, you're working on it, you're getting better at it, your growth, your maturity, all of that, that is not about you, your personal relationship with Jesus. That's about you as you walk with the body of Christ. That is about you, about your ability to forgive one another, to bear with one another.
raised. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful.
These personal imperatives and characteristics always impact one another, leading to what? Division? Separation? Comparison? Lording it over each other?
No! To greater love, to harmony, to unity, and to one body. That is the result. There it is right here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of our Lord Jesus. How much is everything?
That pretty much covers it all, I think. Does it include your job? Does it include your family? Does it include how you do your lawn care? Does it include how you treat the cashier that's frustrating you? Does it include how you treat the just total messed up screwball that you work with who's nuts? Yes, it does. I didn't say they deserved it. I'm saying what Christ has done for us impacts that. Giving thanks to God the Father through him. What's the final result of our facts and our commands? What's the final result of our being and our doing? What's the final result of all our love, our harmony, and our unity? It's gratitude and glory to God. That's what it points to. And when you and I live our lives filled with gratitude in the midst of a world that's clearly messed up and going to hell, but when we understand who we are because of what Christ has done for us in such a way that we have gratitude in our hearts and joy, and it causes us to glorify the Lord in the midst of the people who we think are totally off base, but we lovingly, graciously bear with even them, then it glorifies God. You know, the reality is that we're all guilty. People you think are messed up, are they guilty? Probably. But you know that because so are you. But we've just simply received God's grace. We're guilty. But we've received grace and mercy for our guilt. And so it was taken away from us. And so what's left? All that's left that we can do is simply have gratitude for what God has done for us. It's that, and be thankful. That's what he said. With hearts of thankfulness. Which personal characteristics do you need to allow the Holy Spirit to work out in your life? I don't remember, Pastor Bill, which they are. Well, here, let me help you remind. Compassion? No. What do you mean? What does that really mean? Here's the so what. Ready? So what? A lot of us hate the fact that our culture struggles with its sexual identity, and we don't even know what genders are anymore. Some of us despise that at the core of our being. Okay, I understand that. How do we show compassion to someone who has that wrestling in their life? Can you even imagine? Can you imagine what it would be like to not even know if you're a boy or you're a girl? That takes compassion, friends. Sometimes our political opinions in inappropriately pronounced tones in the wrong company are not very compassionate. Am I saying we need to justify it? No, absolutely not. I'm not saying we need to justify anything. I'm just simply saying what is true.
I am called to show compassion to people who are super messed up. Why? Because God showed compassion to me. And I was super messed up. Now that's just compassion. I'm not going to spell out kindness and humility and meekness and patience and forgiveness. And maybe what you need to work on didn't show up on that list, but you know exactly what it is because it's going in your mind right now by the power of the Holy Spirit going, this one's for you, this one's for you, this one's for you, this one's for you. Don't say, no, it wasn't in the text. It can't be for me. And if you need compassion or kindness or humility or meekness or patience or forgiveness, toward whom do you need it? Because, if, by the way, I'm not just talking about the transgender neighbor who waves their rainbow flag in your face. It might be the person that lives in the house that, with you that you don't know how to talk to. Maybe. Because if we can't do it at home, how dare we judge anybody for being able to fail out there in the street?
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, our purpose is to glorify God. To love Him and enjoy Him forever. To be in Him and to do for Him, to serve Him out of a heart of gratitude. Are you ready for that? Will you allow the Holy Spirit to change you, mature you, humble you, sanctify you for God's glory? Let's pray. Gracious God, compassionate, kind, merciful, loving, forgiving, patient God, have mercy on us. And Lord, you have had mercy on us. We are raised with Christ. We are holy and chosen. That's the fact. That's the fact. May our lives now live with the results and prove the results, show the results, display the results that you have given to us. Lord, thank you for your love, your mercy, your kindness. Lord, would you transform us into the people of God you want us to be in this building, loving one another deeply, so that we are a presence for Jesus in this community. And may the power of the love of Christ bring perfect harmony in such a way that God the Father receives all the glory. That the word, that the world will see that Jesus was sent from the Father. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, because we don't desperately pray it. We pray it believing and knowing that that is the will of our Father in heaven. And so we expect it. And we believe that your Holy Spirit is going to empower us to walk according to your word and your purpose this week for your glory.